Well, can you believe that this will be our last Christmas in this facility? Can you believe that? The last time that we'll celebrate in this building, we thought we'd be there by now, and we're not, which is all good because great things are happening over there. But by late this winter, early spring, we should be making our transition into our new church home across the street. But, you know, the fact that this is the last one here still kind of causes some melancholy feelings a little bit, doesn't it, at times? And it probably ought to make us not want to miss a single solitary Sunday through this whole month because of the last opportunity to celebrate Christmas here. And it's also a great, great time to invite family and friends to say this will be your last opportunity as well to celebrate Christmas in this facility. But at the same time, there also ought to be just a great level of excitement in the air and building for what God's going to do in our Christmas's future. And when this new facility opens up, we're going to have opportunities for ministry that I think none of us are aware of yet. And plus, have you thought about this fact, that how special next year's Christmas is going to be when some of the folks who've not been able to be a part of our Christmas worship now, some for years, will be able to walk in and roll into that facility that's all on one level for them to be able to be in worship with us. That's an incredible thought, isn't it? It really is. Well, for this year, as we're getting close to closing a chapter in the Old Fort story and this place and beginning a new one over there, we truly know that this is a Christmas to remember, isn't it? It really is. And we want you to help us to do that, to remember Christmases here. And if you could search your memory banks about some of your memories of Christmases here and even write down some of those memories and share them with us, either by sending them to my email account, which is Mark Quinter, MarkQuinter, at gmail.com, or you can write it down and bring it into the office or send it into the office. We'd like to try to find a way maybe to share some of those memories. So if you're able to do that, that would be very helpful. But with that whole idea in mind of a Christmas to remember, that's also the title of the message series that we're beginning today. But this series is going to take kind of a different twist on remembering what we remember at Christmas. You see, there's a whole lot that we can and should remember at Christmas time, and then there's a lot that we don't readily do so remember, and we want to try to look at some of those things as well. When we talk about Christmas, what usually comes to our mind? We think of warm and good feelings for everybody, right? Everyone's going to be thinking of boxes and bows and lights and trees and getting gifts and giving gifts. We assume that people are going to be thinking about Christmas parties and Christmas meals and Christmas concerts and Christmas candlelight services. I mean, aren't those the images of Christmas that we think about, that we see in the Christmas movies and on the Christmas commercials and on the Christmas cards? I mean, it's chestnuts roasting on an open fire, and Jack Frost nipping at your nose. I'm not going to go any farther with that. You really don't want me to. But that's the idea of the American Christmas dream, isn't it? The American Christmas dream. We often even remember what Christmas really is about. Not all of those things, but we remember the Savior who came. That Jesus' birthday is celebrated at Christmas. We remember that as well. But you know, there are some other things of great importance to remember at Christmas also. Friends, for the most part, no one really ever reaches that American Christmas dream. They may come close to it at times, but a Norman Rockwell Christmas is rarely realized in reality. And the sad truth is that for many, instead of singing chestnuts roasting on an open fire, what they're singing is their version of, I'll have a blue Christmas. Now, some of you may be thinking, I don't get that. That doesn't make sense to me. I'm never down at Christmas time. But you know, listen, for some, Christmas blues is a very real thing. And if you don't believe me, then you go home today and you Google Christmas blues on the internet and you see what it is that you get. I did that last week, and I found that there are people that struggle with pre-Christmas blues. There are some that churches that actually do whole blues services just to help people get through. There are those that struggle with Christmas Day blues, and there are people that struggle with post-Christmas blues. If you Google Christmas blues, some of the headlines you're going to see when they come up will be things like this: understanding and coping with the Christmas blues. The best way to overcome post-Christmas blues, surviving the Christmas blues, how to deal with Christmas blues and with depression. Sounds pretty discouraging, doesn't it? But you know, the truth is that for some it is pretty discouraging. And believe me, those folks rarely get addressed in a Christmas message. Rarely get addressed, but they're going to get addressed today. The Christmas blues can vary along a spectrum of sadness coming from many different things, sources that attribute to that sadness. It may be the first Christmas without a family in the home. Maybe it's Christmas, the first Christmas spent alone. Maybe you're grieving the loss of a loved one. Maybe you've gone through a divorce or a sickness, or there's some sort of financial situation that's dismal in your life, or your marriage is on the rocks. Whatever the reason, there are some people in this season that find themselves saying, I can't wait until we get to December the 26th. This morning, we're going to take time to remember the hurting at Christmas. It's a Christmas to remember, and we want to remember those that hurt. And I want you to know that this, for some, will be a tissue message. So as I open us in prayer, you might want to draw the box of tissues at the end of your pew near. Let's pray together. Dear God, I just want to thank you that you are there in the calm and in the storm. That means you're there when we're feeling excited and when we're feeling blue, when we're up and when we're down. And God, for some, Christmas isn't a happy season. It's just actually a really hard season. But sometimes the rest of us don't even think about that. We're kind of caught up in just, if not the happiness, the busyness. But today we're slowing down enough. And we ask that you would speak to our hearts as we remember those that hurt during this season. God, to teach us something today about that. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, it was Christmas Eve about 11 years ago, and the senior pastor at the church where I was serving with got one of those phone calls. The older couple, it was an older couple in our church, and their two grandsons had been out just having fun. One of them was driving the four-wheeler. The other was being pulled behind in the snow in an inner tube on a road that they thought nobody was traveling. And then the boy in the inner tube was hit by a car and killed. That family's Christmas Eve's will never be the same. I have a good friend whose name's Matt. He was in the youth group that I volunteered with while I was in college. I went to high school with his older brother Brian and his older brother Andy. I played in a Christian rock and roll band with his brother Brian and Matt for a couple different of our big shows that we had, ran our 10 lights that we had at our show. And at one of those shows, he invited Jesus Christ into his life as his Savior and Lord. Isn't that awesome? Matt came from one of those intellectually giant kind of families. I mean, you did not want to play Trivial Pursuit with these boys. Him and his brothers, they would answer every single answer, and if you were on the other team, you just felt like an idiot. Matt grew to be a successful young man. He married his wife, Shannon, and Matt and Shannon had two children, their daughter, Waverly, who they call Wavy, and their son, Oliver. Friends, because of something, though, in Matt and Shannon's gene mix, both Wavy and Oliver were born with a rare genetic disease called Sanfilippo syndrome. Sanfilippo syndrome is a metabolic disorder passed down through families. It makes the body unable to properly break down long chains of sugar molecules called glycosaminoglycans. The syndrome causes significant neurological symptoms, including severe intellectual disability, get that, of all things. IQs may be below 50. Most persons with Sanfilippo syndrome live into their teens. Some longer, more severe cases, they die at earlier ages. Friends, I've not been in personal contact with Matt for many years, but I've been so impressed with this young man and his wife as I followed their life and their children's lives through Facebook. And I've seen love and strength that I cannot believe. See, I don't believe that God inflicts children with these kind of diseases. I really don't. That's just the result of this broken, fallen, sinful world that we're in. And at Advent, we celebrate, we're preparing for the coming of Christ. Well, we're preparing for his second coming. And when that second coming of Christ comes, all will be made perfect and all that brokenness and sinfulness will be gone. But for now, this is the world that we live in and these things happen. But what amazes me is even through the brokenness and the sinfulness and the fallenness of the world is that God can equip just the right kind of parents to show his love to these very difficult and special situations. Matt and Shannon's daughter Waverly just turned 12 on November 15th. And she died on November 18th, just 3 days later. I want you to hold a tissue near and listen to these words from Shannon as she posted them on Facebook on November 19th, the day after her death. She says this. She said, "Today was my first day without Waverly. Even though we have been anticipating for the 7.5 years since the kids were diagnosed with Sanfilippo syndrome, and especially since Waverly started hospice last month, nothing could have prepared us for the moment. I still cannot believe it is real. That I won't wake up and realize that it's simply another horrible nightmare. And if I run into Wavy's room, she'll be cuddled up with her lammy snoring rhythmically. I now understand when people say they ache for a loved one. I understand that grief is painful, that it needs to be given respect, that anticipating great grief in no way feels like actual grief. Grief started as a scream from deep within my soul. I was unable to control the wailing. Even in my sleep, I scream. I miss Waverly. I feel so blessed to have been her mommy, to have been there when she took her first breath and her last, to witness the incredible impact she had on all who met her. I held Oliver tonight before bed. He was calm and content in my arms, nestled against my chest, and I cannot be fully present. I am aching for Wavy, and I am terrified that I'm going to have to go through all of this again when it's his time." Friends, Matt and Shannon just had their first Thanksgiving without their daughter. They had a memorial service for her yesterday, and they're about to go through their first Thanksgiving, first Christmas. Neither Thanksgiving or Christmas is ever going to be the same for them. This world and the brokenness and the sin of this world have robbed them of their daughter. I want to tell you another story. Let me tell you about a friend, Joe. I knew him in a church where we served, and when I last knew Joe, he was around 96 years old. He dearly loved his wife, Elsie. He spent every day visiting her in the nursing home. She had Alzheimer's disease. At that point, she'd been in the home for about 6 or 7 years. She had not known him for the last 2 or 3 years, yet he was there every day. They were never able to have children. They had no family in Ohio. The closest family was Pennsylvania. So Joe spent every Christmas Eve and every Christmas Day sitting with Elsie in the nursing home. Christmases weren't what they used to be, but she was still the love of his life. Friends, Joe was to the point in life where you would ask him, "Hey, Joe, how you doing?" And he would always answer, "We're doing okay." It was always "were," never "I," never "me," never "her," "were," because you see, Joe was to the point that there was no separation any longer between him and his wife. This was a couple so in love for so long that, as the Bible says it's supposed to be, they became one flesh. So that when Elsie did pass away, it was like the tearing of flesh from Joe. And for many others, including myself this Christmas, Mom died this year. Or Dad died this year. Or a loved one died this year. For some kids, they'll be saying, "What will Christmas be like since Mom and Dad went through this divorce? Whose house is it that I'm going to wake up at this Christmas morning?" For some others, they're saying, "I thought our marriage would last forever. What happened? How do I do Christmas as a single parent?" Then there are those who are really struggling financially. They're struggling just to pay the electricity and the power, just to keep the heat and the lights on. How in the world can they contemplate providing Christmas presents for their kids? Yes, friends, this is a Christmas to remember. And as we remember, we need to remember the hurting. These are real situations with real people. And it's a topic that, unfortunately, we can only touch on this Sunday morning, but it needs to be touched on. So God's really placed on my heart this Christmas season the people who are hurting. But I feel at a loss as to really even bring much that's really going to help bring the comfort that they need. I've spent some time searching and researching, resourcing and in scriptures and talking to people who have gone through some of these hurting situations. And I want to share with you first some tips for coping with the Christmas blues. These aren't clinically tested tips. I'm not a counselor, but I've drawn together some of them that I think hopefully might be helpful in some way. So here are some tips for coping. And even if you're not going through the Christmas blues, every one of us probably knows somebody that is struggling in this season. So maybe these are tips that will help them. Here's the first one. If you're going to be alone for Christmas, call friends, family, others in the church, or colleagues who also are going to be alone for Christmas. Dina is a young single woman, never been married in her 40s, who Caroline and I know. She recently moved to Texas to be with her sister and her nieces. But before that, on Christmas Day, it was really just her and her parents. Now her parents are spending most of their time in Texas as well. But friends, they started doing something at one point that I think they did for several years that I just thought was beautiful. They began on the afternoon, an afternoon gathering at their church on Christmas Day just for anyone who had nowhere in particular to be and nobody in particular to be with or somebody who just needed a Christmas meal, and they'd bring in food and they'd bring in board games and they would just be family together. Isn't that beautiful? I think it's absolutely beautiful. If you're going to be alone, try to spend time with people who care about you, who are nurturing and supportive, and try to limit yourself in spending time with those people who drive you crazy. And you know, you may think I'm trying to be funny with that, but we all know that there are people that we love who just drive us crazy. And if you're in a place that you need to be feeling better about yourself, you don't need to be with the crazies. You need to be with those people who will nurture you and who will build you up. Those are the folks you want to hang out with. Here's a second tip for coping. Respect old rituals and traditions, particularly those that are important, but also create some new ones, perhaps creating new types of remembrance. One person who I talked to told me that when her husband died, it was important for her and her family to continue their family traditions. They had the same gatherings in the same houses and with the same decorations, but they did it with a twist. They always decorated their home with red bows, but she told me that she just didn't feel like red that year. So she used white bows around the house and did that for the first couple years after her husband's death. A new tradition that they started is the person she told me that they began was they had a candle that she had gotten during a remembrance service for her husband, and she sets that on the mantle in her house. And during their family gatherings, the special activities, the birthdays and the anniversaries and the Christmases, that candle's lit just in a way of remembering and honoring and just a sense of their presence, his presence with them. Here's a third tip for coping. In some situations, you know what? You just need to do something different. You just need to do something different. We have a friend who went through a divorce that turned pretty ugly. In it, she lost more than her husband. Whether she should have or not, I'm not going to go into judging anyone, but her teen and her two adult children placed a large amount of the blame on her in the breakup, and they chose to do Christmas with Dad. Well, you know what? She just couldn't stand being alone at Christmas, knowing that separation was there, and just staying there by herself. So for the first 2 years after her divorce, she went to Myrtle Beach in North Carolina. Now, that might seem a little bit radical, but you know what, friends? It helped her to cope in the time that she needed to cope. Several years ago, we had neighbors, and at the time, those neighbors, I'm not saying that like we don't have neighbors now. We kind of don't. But at that time, the neighbors we had had their oldest son who had just got out of high school, and he went into the military, and he was away in Iraq over Christmas. And she just couldn't cope being home at Christmas with him not there, knowing he was in Iraq. So she took their two older teenagers. They took their two older teenagers, and they went to the Great Wolf Lodge in Sandusky for Christmas Eve and Christmas, where there was water slides and hotel rooms. They weren't gone long, just over Christmas Day, just so they could cope. But there are some less expensive things we can do as well. And that leads us to the fourth tip in coping. And it's this: enjoy free and economical activities. Enjoy some of the free and economical activities that go on. Take a walk in the park. Watch the sunset. Browse a Christian bookstore. There's a nice Christian bookstore in Findlay, Ohio. Drive around and look at Christmas lights. Listen to a community Christmas concerts. Old Fort High School's concert is Sunday, December 13th at 3 p.m., and it's absolutely free. We've been there the last two or three years, and friends, it's excellent. It's excellent, and it's free. Just come and enjoy that time where you're around others, and there's fun Christmas music and fun things going on. Another idea is to go to Upper Sandusky and drive through their lights at the park. It's $5 for a car, and it's beautiful. They do it all themselves, and there are tens of thousands of lights to see. It's a beautiful, beautiful display. Then you can drive to Cary, Ohio, and go through the lights at the Basilica Shrine Park. They show the stations leading up to a large nativity, and then they go all the way, to the cross and perhaps the resurrection. But it's lights through the whole thing. It's beautiful. You can drive through it for free. Watch Christmas movies on TV. The Hallmark Channel is one of our friends at Christmas, right? Every Christmas movie is cheesy. They all, I think, have the same cheesy background music. If you go from one to the next and you're not paying attention, I have, it drives me nuts. But just listen, the music track, I think, is the same through about every one of them. None of them talk really about anything that has to do with what Christmas really is. But you know what? They're feel-good movies. And they make you feel good when you watch them. So take in some of those, or maybe you want to watch something that has nothing to do with Christmas at all. And you know what? That's okay, too. Here's a fifth tip. A fifth tip. Give yourself permission to do less. Permission to do less. You know, I used to never understand why a person wouldn't want to put up a Christmas tree. I mean, I just didn't get it. And I remember when my grandparents stopped putting up their tree, and we just didn't understand in my family. How could they not put up a Christmas tree any longer? You know, I understand age and grief a little better now. My dad didn't put up a Christmas tree last year. In the last stage of my mom's life. He's not putting one up this year. He may never put up a Christmas tree again. You know what? If you need it this year, if you need the permission, I'm giving you permission. You don't have to put up the tree if you don't want to. If that's just going to be too much for you, then don't do it. It won't make you a Scrooge. It won't make you the Grinch who stole Christmas. Maybe you need a break from the tree this year as part of your grieving. You can have Christmas without a tree. I'm pretty sure the first Christmas, there was no tree and lights in the stable. I'm pretty sure. So you can do that. But on the same token, maybe you need to push through this year. Maybe you need to push yourself to put that tree up and those decorations, because it's going to show that life still goes on and that it needs to go on, even if your spouse has passed away. Or your kids live in another state now. My great aunt is 94 years old. She lost her husband in 1978 to a heart attack. She's lived alone for 37 years. That is until she went into a nursing home 3 or 4 years ago. And friends, she had a tree and decorations up every year from the day he died, from the Christmas before, after he died, until she went into that nursing home. She had a tree and decorations up. She couldn't even do the steps to her basement anymore, but somehow she would get that tree up every year, because for her, it showed that she was still going on, even if the Christmases were blue at times. She was and is such a strong person. But every person's different. And maybe you need to give yourself permission. Maybe you need to hear me give you permission that you can do less this season if that's what you need to do. It doesn't make you any less strong. Here's a sixth tip, a quick one. Do the common sense things. Get plenty of sleep. Eat well and exercise. It makes a huge difference in how you feel. Keep your daily expectations manageable. And remember, each holiday, each birthday, each anniversary, all these things are one day. Take one occasion at a time, one at a time as you get through. And then here's a seventh tip for dealing with the blues, and it's this: it is okay to cry. It's okay. You know, the whole idea of staying brave and strong and not crying is a sad and misleading mistake. God gave us the ability to cry for a reason. There's something cleansing and revealing to be able to sit and remember and to cry. And if you're just feeling desperate and you feel alone, you know what? You can cry in those times as well, because God hears the tears of his children. Jesus modeled crying for us. When his dear friend Lazarus died, he came to him, but he came after he'd already died, and he was greeted by family and friends who were crying. And what does Jesus do? He wept with them. But have you ever thought about why he's done that? I mean, wasn't he going to raise Lazarus from the dead pretty soon anyway? But friends, he cried because Jesus weeps with those who weep, and he mourns with those who mourn, and he wants you and me to know today that it's okay to cry. It really is. If you need to have a good cry on Christmas Eve or on Christmas Day or any other time through this season, you know what? Then do it. Jesus will weep and mourn with you. So friends, those are a few practical tips of many. But now let's talk about drawing from the real source where we can have real strength if we're dealing with these difficult times. Even deeper than just tips for coping. Friends, God offers himself to you and to me in our despair. That's the whole purpose for Christmas, isn't it? That Jesus came. God offers himself through his son Jesus, born into the broken world that needed to be healed. And he makes himself available to us in one way, through scriptures. So here are a few places in the scriptures to help us draw strength in this time. First is Psalm chapter 46, verses 1 through 3. It says, God is our refuge and strength, and ever present, always with us, ever present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give away and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, does it feel like the earth's giving away right now? Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, friends, it only feels like everything's caving in. But God is an ever-present help to you. Ever-present. Psalm chapter 22, verse 24. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry. God's face isn't hidden from you, and it's not hidden from me, and he hears our cries. So let your cries go out to him. Psalm chapter 55, verse 22, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let you fall. This verse says that you don't have to stand on your own. So stop trying. Let him sustain you. Let him carry you through this time. John chapter 14, verse 27, this is Jesus himself speaking, and he says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. No, I do not give as the world gives. This is not some sort of shaky, worldly peace that's here today and gone tomorrow. This is something more than that. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. One thing that often comes with depression and with the blues is fear. Well, friends, understand that that kind of fear does not come from the Lord. The only fear that comes from the Lord is fear of God and being awestruck of God. He wants to be our resource of peace in the midst of these struggling times. And then a final verse, again, Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, friends, sometimes nothing says it like Scripture. And during this season, are you weary? Are you feeling burdened? Come to the one whose burden's light and whose yoke is easy. Come to the one who's gentle and humble in heart. He's going to give you rest for your souls. Some of you here need to write these scriptures down. You need to take this message, outline home, and look up those verses and write them down and have them in front of you every day through this season and read through them to draw strength from God. For some of you, that's what you need to do. Or maybe you need to write them down and give them to a friend who's struggling with the blues at Christmas so they can draw strength from them. And friends, we can't leave a message like this one without giving a quick word to the church, a word to those who can support the hurting that are around us. So here are a few ways, church, that we can help. The first thing we can do, church, is this, is to listen. Listen without changing the subject. Allow those who are hurting to express their grief. And don't be afraid of it. So often, we're afraid of the grief of others, so we don't even ask. And if we do ask, we don't really care to listen to what their answer is, so we move on to the next topic as quickly as we can. Ask those who are hurting questions that help them to get through and to think it through. Ask them about their Christmas memories. But most of all, more than anything, don't talk at all. Just be there and listen. Listen to them. Here's a second thing, church, that we can do for the hurting. Provide comfort and be available. Without increasing your words. And don't say, I know how you feel, because you know what? You don't. If you're not them, if you've not stood in their literal shoes, then you don't know how they feel. Instead, just validate their feelings without changing the subject. A third thing we can do, church, is be a trusted confidant. They need to know that you're not going to go out to the next person and say, hey, did you know what Jack and Jill are going through this year? People don't want you talking to anybody else about their grief except for to God, to the Lord. So if you want to talk to somebody about somebody else's hurt, then do it in prayer as you talk to God. A fourth thing we can do, church, is encourage and support self-care. Encourage nutrition. Maybe take a meal to them and encourage them to exercise. Invite them to take a walk with you or to go see Christmas lights with you. And there's one last thing that we can do that's an important one that we can do for the hurting around us. Friends, listen to this. Set an extra seat at your Christmas table. Set an extra seat at your Christmas table. If you know somebody who's going to be alone this Christmas, then put an extra seat at your table and invite them to come join you and be a part of your family. You know, in a church as caring as this one, and a church as the size of this one, there shouldn't be anyone who needs to spend Christmas alone. Don't you agree? Friends, today's a communion Sunday. And in a moment, we're going to be sharing that together. And as we take the bread and eat the bread and take the cup and drink from the cup and do what? And remember. As we do that, I want us to remember the hurting as well. And to remember that Jesus is the bread of life. And within you and me as Christ followers is the very Holy Spirit of God. The bread of life lives within us, so that we can share that bread to the brokenhearted. There's a new life, even for those who are hurting at Christmas and the Christmas season. That's what Christmas is all about, right? Let's pray together, and then we'll prepare for communion. Dear God, there may be some in this room today who are just really struggling with this season, and maybe it's not extreme. Maybe it's a small struggle. Others, maybe it is just really big and they just can't wait to get it done with the whole season. And then others of us, we don't have those kind of struggles at all, but every one of us likely knows somebody who's hurting in some way during this season. I just pray, God, that we remember, have a Christmas to remember those that hurt. And if we're hurting, we remember that Jesus came just for that hurt. That even if we're hurting, that we don't just exclude the season completely, that we don't exclude Jesus, but that we capture the real meaning of it, that when the world was broken at its worst and people were absolutely lost and their lives were absolutely wrecked, when the world was hurting like it never had before, at just the right time, God said, I'm sending a present. It's a Christmas present. It's going to be the presence of me through my Son to come and to heal all who hurt. We can't exclude that message. Even if Christmas time is hard, we need to remember that God sent his Son Jesus because we're broken and we hurt. First for our sins, and then for the broken places in our lives. God, help us to capture that part if we capture nothing else. Maybe just to focus on the manger and the nativity, and we don't have to see any lights or anything else, but we need to see that. And God, help us that know that already to bring the bread of life, to bring Jesus to the hurting world around us. Those are friends that hurt that need to be invited to our homes. Make us willing. God, thank you for your deep love for us and remembering us. That's what Christmas is about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So friends, today as we in a moment share in communion the breaking of bread and taking from the cup. First of all, our communion is open to anyone. You don't need to be a member of this church or any church. If you're seeking to follow Jesus, you're invited to come. And we'll have two stations at each side where you tear off the piece of bread and you dip it in its juice, dip it in the juice and take it and eat it. And that's how we receive it. But friends, when Jesus was with his disciples, I was thinking about that this week, and he said, every time you do this in remembrance of me. And we know that's the primary focus. We're remembering Jesus and what he's done for us. But as the body of Christ, we become part of his body. How do we best remember him? We remember him in the whole body of Christ. So maybe you have someone that you've lost this year who you know is with Jesus today, who walk with Jesus, and they're having a communion richer than any communion we could ever experience here. But let's also take it in remembrance. Remembrance of Jesus and remembrance of those that we love that maybe aren't with us today. Jesus took the bread. He broke it. Said, this is the bread of life. Take, eat, and remember. He said, this is the cup of my blood shed for you. Every time you drink it, take, drink, and remember. I invite those who are serving to come forward at this time. Friends, we have taken and eaten and drank and remembered. It's been a difficult year for some in this church. You know, I just want you to know, Willie closed the first service with the song, the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. And some of you know that beautiful hymn. And I just want you to know that if you're in a place that's difficult this Christmas season, or it doesn't feel so well in your soul, it will again. It will again. Maybe not the same as it always was, but it will again. And God will get you through. And he'll bring it together. I wasn't going to share this today, but there's a story I often share at memorial services, and some of you have heard it, and if you haven't, you probably will at some time. But I don't know whether it's a true story or whether it is one of those stories that's out there, but it's the story of the first stained glass window. And the story is this, that there was a little church that loved to come together and worship God. And so they did. They come to worship God every week. And one time they decided they wanted to do something for God. This was before stained glass windows had ever been invented. They had these single pane white clear glass windows in their church. And they came and they hired a master craftsman who came in and removed all the clear glass and instead replaced just these solid color pane windows. Not a stained glass, but just colored panes of window. all around the church. And after he did that, the little church came together and they worshiped God. It wasn't done in vanity. It was done to worship God. That night, they all went home and a violent storm rolled through town, where they heard all night thunder and the sounds of crashing of glass. So the next morning, they went together at their church, and to their suspicion and much to their dismay, they found that the storm had broken out every piece of glass all the way around the church building that they had installed the colored glass. But they decided they were going to go into the church and worship God anyway. And when they came in, there was the master craftsman, the man who installed the windows, down on his hands and knees, piecing together the different colors from the broken glass to form what we now know as the first stained glass window. And friends, it goes to show us that God will take those broken, shattered pieces of our lives and he'll bring them together to make something beautiful if we let him. And it will be well with my soul. Amen. Next week, we're going to be talking about remembering the unbelievers at Christmas time. It will be a wonderful time for you to invite any skeptics in your family or friends of yours or people that aren't sure they believe. They're not going to get all their questions answered. That's not even possible. But hopefully it will speak to them as we take some time to remember them next week. So we'll see you all then and bring somebody with you if you can.